We're in Hebrews chapter number 10, and let's start reading in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." It's a great passage here, and it's a very familiar passage. If you have spent any time in church, this is usually a passage people turn to talk about the importance of going to church and the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I actually want to point out a different phrase in this verse here, specifically in verse number 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," notice, "as the manner of some is." And I think what the Bible is highlighting here is that these people, they have a negative habit of skipping church. They have a negative habit of skipping out on fellowship with God's people. And I think that if we all examined our lives, because we're sinners, every single person in here probably has some bad habits. And us as Christians, part of being mature as a Christian is recognizing where you fall short and trying to improve on those areas, not just thinking you've arrived in every area of life. And so it's important for us to work on creating good habits. So this evening, I want to preach a very, very practical sermon that I hope can help you guys, and that is things you should do every day. Things you should do every day. I'm the type of person where I really like lists, checklists, organization. So, you know, if I would have heard a sermon like this a long time ago, I feel like it would have helped me. Maybe it could help you. And so number one, go to Psalm 1. Things you should do every day. You know, I'm not gonna count church in this sermon because you don't go to church every single day. But what is something we should do every single day? Well, number one, and the most important thing, is reading your Bible. You know, us as Christians, we should read our Bibles every single day. And this is a very good metric to see where you're at in your spiritual walk. You know, if you're starting to notice that you're not reading your Bible every single day, that is a backslidden state. And you should work on building a habit of reading the Bible every single day. Why? Look at Psalm 1, very famous psalm here, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But notice verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." What is that? That's the Bible. "And in his law doth he," notice, "meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This isn't just something that I'm making up out of nowhere. The Bible's saying that the habit of a person that is blessed by God is the type of person that meditates in his word day and night. So he's not even reading the Bible every day. He's actually reading the Bible every day and every night. And you know, this Bible was given to me when my wife and I got married. We each got a Bible. And my father-in-law, Pastor Thompson, in the very beginning of the Bible, he wrote a note in here having to do with this. Let's see if I can find it real quick. This wasn't in my sermon, but I'm just remembering this. Yeah, on the front, this is what he said. "Dylan Oz, our first son-in-law, read it day and night." Now, I wonder where he was getting this admonition from. He's getting it from Psalm chapter 1. Why? Because if you want to be blessed by the Lord, you need to be meditating in God's word day and night. The Bible says that a person that does this is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, a tree that's planted by the rivers of water is going to be very strong. It's going to have really deep roots. You know what it's going to be? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You know, that type of tree, it makes me think of the Christian that's going to be steadfast, the Christian that's going to stick and stay in their marriage, the Christian that's going to stick and stay in church is going to be the Christian that's meditating in his word day and night. There is not such a thing as a Christian that serves God for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and that is not reading their Bible. It just doesn't exist. So if you have it as a goal in your life to be in this Christian race for the long run, you must read the Bible every single day. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how much you should be reading. You know, all of us have different reading plans, and that's fine. We don't all have to read the Bible the same amount. But here's what you should be doing. You for sure should be reading the Bible every single day. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So all these things so far have been qualities that a king should have. But the most important one is verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So notice, the king was supposed to literally by hand write an entire copy of the law of God. That's an incredible amount of work. That's an incredible amount of time and dedication. In high school, one of the classes that I went to, we had to hand write the U.S. Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and it took forever. And that's like this much compared to what your Bible is. You know, the Bible is sitting in your lap and it's this high. I mean, the Constitution and Declaration is tiny and it took me forever to do. And here the king is supposed to literally write out a whole copy of the Word of God. You know, that shows us that God is telling the king here that this should be something that's very important. This should be a huge part of his life. And notice what it says in verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. What's the sermon? Things you should do every day. What was the king supposed to do? Read the law of God all the days of his life. Not just when he's feeling spiritual, not just on Sunday, not just on Easter or on Christmas, every single day of his life. The king was supposed to be disciplined and say, you know what? This is important. I need to put time into reading the Word of God. And notice the result. It says that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. You know, the people that are actually spiritual in this world and the people that actually fear God are the ones that know this book and are the ones that read this book every day. You know, it's always funny when you go out soul winning and you meet someone and they say that they're spiritual. And sometimes they'll say that, like, I'm spiritual. But yet when you talk to them, you could tell that they never read the Bible. They know nothing about salvation. They know nothing about doctrine. And you know what that really tells me is this person actually doesn't fear God. And you could tell in someone's life if they fear God, and it's by how much they're reading the Bible, how much they're doing the Bible. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So notice, by reading the word every day, there's a couple things that's going to happen to this king. Number one is he's not going to be lifted up with pride. And if you read the Bible every single day, you'll realize how jacked up you are, and I realize how jacked up I am. And you know, the Bible says that if any man thinks that he knows something, he knoweth not yet what he ought to know. And so even if you do know a lot of Bible, when you read this whole book, you realize, okay, I may know some things, but there's a lot that I don't understand. There's a lot that I don't know. And the more you read the Bible, the more you recognize that. But also another thing happens. It says that he won't turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days. And it talks about he and his children in the midst of Israel. Another really important reason to read your Bible every single day is that it's going to guide you in this life. It's going to be a light unto your feet. It's going to be your guiding light in this life. And here's the thing, especially if you're a king and you're leading a nation, how much more do you need the wisdom of God's word to be guiding you? Well, here's the thing. Parents have a very important treasure entrusted to them, and that's their children. And if moms and dads want to be making good decisions as parents, what do they need to do? They need to be reading their Bible every single day. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you turn to 2 Timothy 3, I'll read for you Matthew 6:11. Jesus said this, "Give us this day our daily bread." And bread in the Word of God often represents the Word of God. And notice Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." What does this go to show? That we need to read our Bible every day. Things you should do every day. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, we need that in our lives. I know I need that in my life. I need to read the Word of God. Why? So that it could reprove me. So that it could say, hey, you're doing something wrong. And so that it could correct me and say, this is actually what's right. And so that it could instruct me and tell me, hey, this is actually how you get it right. I mean, us as just carnal people, we would be flying blind in so many areas of our life if we didn't have the Word of God. And people think they're so smart, but you're not. And if you're successful in life, it's because you're following the principles of the Bible. It's not like you created those principles. And in fact, I love reading books about leadership. I read this by Jocko Willink. He had one about discipline and about leadership. And it was a really good book. But every principle that he was describing in the book was literally just from the Bible. Whether he realizes that or not is a different story. But the Bible has all the wisdom you could possibly get in this universe. And so while I'm for reading lots of other books and getting education, really where you should be spending your most time and what you should do every single day is read the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'll keep proving this to you. Acts 17, 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So again, we see another example of people reading the Bible every single day. And why were they doing that? They were searching in the scriptures whether the things that they heard preached were actually correct. And you know, the preacher's job is to get up and take the word of God and expound it to people and apply it to people's life. But the Bible teaches that if you're listening to preaching, what your job is judging. You're supposed to be judging when you're listening to preaching, and you're supposed to be judging in your mind, not do I like this person, not, oh, is what this person said nice. It's, is what this person's saying biblical? Amen. Is what this person's saying true? And could you imagine the difference of a world we would live in if Christians today actually went to church, but not just went to church, but actually heard the things that were preached and checked it for themselves in the Bible? Man, we would have a lot less false doctrine in this world. You know what wouldn't exist in this world? The pre-trib rapture would not exist. Because you have to be a theologian to not be able to understand after the tribulation. Only theologians can be that dumb. People in the pew are smart. People in the pew could read their Bible and have the Spirit of God leading them, and they need not that some man should teach them. No, the Holy Ghost can lead them to that truth by reading the Bible. And so, oftentimes, though, people get a complacent mentality, and they trust their preacher, and that's good. You should have an open heart, willing to hear what the preacher has to say, but that works for you fine when you're listening to a good preacher, but what happens when you're not listening to a good preacher? And here's the thing about human nature is that pretty much everyone that goes to church thinks they're listening to a good preacher. Otherwise, they'd probably be at a different church. You know, I'm sure, like I said, I'm going to keep bringing this guy up, Bo Ballard, because I think he needs to be brought up. But if this guy, when he was preaching at this church, I'm sure that the people here listening to him, for the most part, thought, this is a good guy. But what we should always do is check with the Word of God, not just trust someone. And it doesn't matter if it's your favorite preacher or your favorite pastor, or if you're visiting another church someday, or if you have to move to a different city someday and go to a different church. You need to be in your Bible every single day so that you could check what's being preached with the Bible. Go to Luke chapter 22. I'll read for you. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You know, the psalmist here is talking about how he sought the Lord with his whole heart. And if we were to apply that to Bible reading, you can't really say that you're seeking God with your whole heart when you just read the Bible when you feel like it. Or read the Bible when you're motivated, read the Bible once a week. No, seeking God with your whole heart is waking up in the morning, opening this book, praying for God to open your eyes and to help you to understand it and to apply it to your life. That's the person that's actually seeking God with their whole heart. So, you know, when it comes to reading your Bible every single day, for some people it's really beneficial to choose a place, a physical location, where they read the Bible every single day. And this is how habits are formed. Oftentimes people have habits where they go to a certain place and it triggers a certain memory or idea or action in their head. And that could be used for good or for bad. So, you know, I would encourage you, if you don't already have this habit in your life, is to choose a place where every single day you read the Word of God. Also, choose a time. You know, if you have a schedule where you're able to make very, for lack of a better word, scheduled life, schedule a time every single day that you read the Bible. And how much you read is up to you. People are at different levels spiritually. But, you know, ideally, you'd read a little bit in the morning and a little bit at night, at least. You know, because that's what Psalm 1 describes the man that's blessed by God as doing. And, you know, if you don't have a Bible plan, I've made several, and I could help you with those. Just ask me, and I'd be happy to give you one. So, number one, things you should do every single day, read the Bible. Number two, things you should do every single day is pray to the Lord. Look at Luke 22, verse 39. It says this, "And he came out," this is Jesus, "and went," notice this phrase, "as he was wont." That phrase means as was his custom, as was his habit, "to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation." And when you read the Gospels, Jesus Christ, he had a habit in his life of praying to the Lord every single day. And notice what he tells his disciples to pray for. And of course, this is right before the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's telling them to pray that they enter not into temptation. And this is a good thing to pray every single day in your life, honestly, because we're living in a really wicked world. We're living in a world that's filled with sin and that's getting worse and worse, generally speaking. And, you know, it might be a good idea for you to just pray to the Lord every day that we would not be led into temptation, that we would be steadfast, that we would be strong Christians. Go to Matthew chapter number 6, Matthew chapter number 6. So notice that was Jesus' habit. That was his custom, as he was wont. Matthew chapter 6, we get the famous pattern prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 9, it says this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Notice this, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's reading the Bible. And notice this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So, one of the things that Jesus, in his example prayer, is he exhorts them to pray to be forgiven of their debts. And in my mind, this makes me think of our sins toward God. And you think, well, how often should I ask the Lord to forgive me of my debts? Well, how often do you have debt? How often should I ask the Lord to forgive me of my sin? Well, it's like, do you sin every single day? Then you should probably pray and ask for forgiveness every single day. Not to be saved like the Catholics think. You know, we talked to this lady out soul winning today, and she said that you can get to heaven if you repent of your sins and if you ask for forgiveness. Wrong. That's not how you get saved. But you know, that is how you can have a good fellowship and good relationship with your Heavenly Father. Just like if your children disobeyed you, you would want them to apologize and ask for forgiveness for what they did wrong. Well, how often are we indebted to God? Pretty much every single day. Every single day. How often do we sin? Every single day. So we should pray every single day. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now, the reason I think some people don't pray every single day is because I think a lot of preachers have done a big disservice to Christians by over-spiritualizing prayer and acting like prayer has to be this 1, 2, 3-hour-long process where you're laying down on a bed of nails and you're not eating food and you're, you know, withholding yourself from any pleasure in life, and you've got to be alone with God every morning at 3 a.m. on the dot. And, you know, if you don't do that, you're not right with God. Look, that type of preaching is garbage. If you look at the Bible, yes, there's examples of long prayers, of course. 1 Kings chapter 8 is the longest one that I could think of, where King Solomon's dedicating the temple. But you know what? That's few and far between. Most of life and most of the prayers in the Bible are very short, constant prayers. You know, so you have a need in your life, you just pray real quick, you ask God. Because here's the thing, if every time you pray it has to be some hour-long ordeal, your chances are you're just not going to pray that often. You know, chances are you're going to get busy, you're going to forget about it. And so it's real easy if you just have this mentality of hey, it's okay to pray short prayers. That's okay. That doesn't make you less spiritual. And, you know, someone texts you in the Signal group, hey, I've got this prayer request. Just right there, say a quick prayer for them. It doesn't have to be an hour long. But just go to the Father, pray for that person, and that makes it a lot easier to pray every single day. There's this holier-than-thou hyper-spiritual preaching out there where you've got to wake up at 4 a.m. and spend an hour with God. But let's be honest, 99.999% of people are never going to do that. And I would way rather preach to people that just pray when a thought comes into your mind, pray when a need comes. You know, you see a crash on the side of the road, pray real quick for that person. You know, you hear sirens, pray that people will be okay. Like, just pray all the time. Short prayers, I think that's a way more effective way to pray a lot. I told you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 16. It says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And I think this is describing what I'm talking about. This isn't saying you're just literally, you know, head bowed, eyes closed at all times for your whole life. No, what it's saying is that you're just always in a mindset of prayer. You're ready to pray at a moment's notice. You never go through a season of life where you've just left off praying completely. No, rather, you're just praying without ceasing. And here's another thing you could pray for. Look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, one area of prayer that I feel like Americans need to change big time is that of thanking God. Amen. This is a very spoiled nation. This is a nation that has so many blessings that we just take for granted. And every time I go to another country, I come back and just realize how amazing our life is here in the United States and how great God has been to us. And it just blows my mind how much people complain about the littlest, most insignificant things. You know, you need to make it a habit in your life that when you pray to God, you should thank Him for something. Thank Him every single day, because I've been preaching a lot about this lately. We have a lot to be thankful for. God has really blessed us. We have an awesome area that we live in. We have a great church. We have great prosperity in this nation. We have freedom to preach the gospel. We have the Second Amendment. You know, thank God for those things. Let us always give thanks to the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Say, I don't know what to pray for. Just thank God. Just pray and thank God and say amen. You don't even always have to ask Him for something. Maybe sometimes you can just go to Him just to thank Him for what He's already given you. Right. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice, this person is praying always. Pray every single day. You know, one of the things that we should be praying for is we should be praying for soul winners specifically, because he's saying, hey, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. This world needs a lot more soul winners. Amen. You know, we need to pray for more laborers like Jesus told us to, because we could do a lot more as a church if we had more soul winners. And we should pray that God would give people boldness to become a soul winner if they're not a soul winner yet. Or if someone's just a silent partner, we should pray that utterance would be given to that person, that someday maybe they could graduate to being a talker. You know, these are good things to pray for. Go to James chapter number 5. You know, there's really no excuse to not pray to the Lord every single day, because there's always plenty to pray for. Plenty. And you know, back when I was commuting between Vancouver and Portland, I was working in the city of Portland, I made it my daily habit that I would just pray every day on the way to work, because I've got nothing else going on. It's early in the morning. I'm alone. And to me, that was a good time for me to do that. So if you have a commute to work, you know, maybe that's the time of day where you decide to pray. You know, maybe you decide to pray when you're in the shower, or maybe you decide to pray, you know, whenever. But sometimes that could help, having a habit to do it every single day. Look at verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So, you know, if you know someone in your life or in this church that's going through affliction, it's going through health problems, you know, that's a good reason to pray. You know, recently we had a young baby on our prayer list that has been in the hospital for a really long time, the Scott family. And, you know, that's a good family to pray for right there. When someone's afflicted, is any merry? Let them sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, if someone's sick, rather than your very first reaction to be to make that doctor's appointment or to take that pill, you know, your knee-jerk reaction should always be to go to God in prayer. Because Jesus is truly the great physician. And any sickness, any problem, Jesus can heal if he wants to. You know, there's a lot of diseases that the medical field would look at and say it's incurable. But you know, if Jesus wanted to move in that person's life, it could be cured.
Right.
And someone could be dealing with something that they think in their life, hey, this will never be cured, and then Jesus can just cure them. And isn't that great when that happens? And look at verse number 15. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And of course, I just want to say this too. I'm not against going to the doctor. Don't take me out of context there. There's a time and a place to go to the doctor. There's a time and a place to take medicine. I'm not one of these people that think if you break your leg, you should just rub some cayenne pepper on it or some essential oils and think that you're fine, okay? There's a time and a place for it. But I love verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Meaning that when a righteous man or a righteous woman prays to the Lord, that can make things happen. That can make change in this world. You know, we don't believe in the Calvinist doctrine that God is some puppet master controlling everything. Even in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer that he gave, he said, Lord, let thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. And guess what that means? That means that God's will does not automatically happen. Otherwise, why would Jesus be telling us to pray for it? See what I'm saying there? If God was up in heaven controlling everything, we would not have to pray for God's will to be done. Why do we pray for God's will to be done? Because we could actually change things with our prayer. And so whatever the need is, you know, the appropriate response is to go to the Lord in prayer. Go back to chapter 4 of the same book you're in. James 4, look at verse 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You know, there's a lot of things in this world where people don't have simply because they don't pray for it. And one of the applications that's coming to mind right now is single guys in the new IFB that have made it past 25, 30. They're into their 30s now, and they still don't have a wife. It makes me think, do you not have because you haven't asked? Because I'll be honest, when I was single, I would pray almost every single day for God to lead me to a godly woman and for God to prepare me to be a leader and someone that's even worth marrying and that God would, you know, help me find that person. I prayed that prayer probably every single day when I was single. And so if you're a single guy and you're desiring to get married, you should be praying that prayer every single day, because oftentimes you have not because you ask not. And don't be surprised if you're 30 years old and you're not married yet, if you haven't been asking God for that blessing. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. What should you do every single day? You should read your Bible every single day. What should you do every single day? You should pray every single day. Number 3, something you should do every single day is learn. Learn. Let's look at the Bible here in Proverbs 1:5. It says this, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know, of course, God wants us to be wise men and wise women in here. And how is it that you become wise? According to the Bible, a wise person will hear. That's reading the Bible. That's listening to preaching. And you know what else? It's increasing in learning. And today, we have an epidemic of people that are not interested in learning. They're not interested in reading anything anymore. They're not interested in challenging their mind. But, you know, a wise person continues to learn. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're a child. It doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. Wise people continuously learn. Look at verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And notice, and fools hate knowledge. The Bible says that a fool hates knowledge. And what would a person's life look like if they're a fool that hates knowledge? It's probably someone that never reads anything. It's probably someone that scrolls on TikTok endlessly. They doom scroll, like we talked about a few weeks ago. That's someone that hates knowledge. That's someone that's living like a fool. Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. So the foolish person didn't want to listen to anything that God said. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know, this is a part of the Bible that's often ignored. The fact that when fools despise knowledge, and when fools don't want to listen to the counsel of the Lord and the reproof of the Lord, and their life gets jacked up as a result of that, God in heaven will laugh at them. And God in heaven will literally mock them. Look at verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge. And so notice, there's two people described in this passage. The wise man, who he hears the word of God, he attains to wise counsels, he's increasing in his learning, and that person's blessed, that person's wise. Then the person that's a fool, that doesn't want to listen to what the Bible says, and their life is completely destroyed, God mocks them, and what's the reason for it? They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, when it's talking about eating of their own way and being filled with their own devices, people's lives just being destroyed because they didn't take counsel to God's word, they didn't listen. You know what this makes me think of? Is homeless people in the United States of America. You want to know why someone is homeless in the United States of America 99.9% of the time? Is because they hate knowledge. Is because they didn't want to hear the reproof of the Bible. They didn't want to accept any of the principles that the Bible teaches, like, I don't know, getting a job, working hard, not being a derelict. And the reason why they have such a crappy life, why they're sleeping on a dirty street, why they're out in the weather and in the elements, is because they hated knowledge. And you know what God's attitude towards derelict home people is? He'd laugh at them. He would mock them. And so many Christians today have a bleeding heart where they see a homeless person, they say, let me give that person money. You know what God's attitude would be if God was driving down the street, if the Lord Jesus Christ was driving down the street and saw a homeless person? He'd roll down his window and say, ha ha, and start laughing at them. That's the God of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He'd start mocking them and making fun of them, not pandering to them, not feeling sorry for them. And here's the thing. When it comes to getting knowledge, learning every single day, what you don't know will hurt you. I hate this phrase so much. Ignorance is bliss. That is a stupid phrase. That is not true. The fact that you don't know something is not bliss. What you don't know will hurt you. And that applies to spiritual areas. That applies to carnal areas. You know, the wise person realizes, hey, there's a lot I don't know. I don't know what I don't know, but I'm going to learn as much as I can. Why? Because what I don't know will hurt me. And here we see that. And in the Bible elsewhere, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So their lack of knowledge, them not knowing stuff, destroyed them, according to the Bible. So what you don't know does hurt you. Go to Proverbs 5, flip the page, or Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Flip the page there. Look at verse 5. It says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. The Bible's saying, with all thy getting, get wisdom and understanding. You know what that means? That means prioritization of learning. That's what that means. With all thy getting, meaning with all the things that you could spend your time doing, with all the places you could invest your energy, whether that's into work or just people invest their time and energy into sports and fun and vacations, all that thing. The Bible says, with all thy getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Prioritize that in your life. And so what's an application of that? You should learn every single day. What are we talking about tonight? Things you should do every day. And readers truly are leaders. When you know, if you know a leader in your life, I can almost guarantee you that that person reads a lot. Whether that's the Bible or just other stuff, you name it, a business leader, a pastor, just think of any leader in your mind, I guarantee you that person reads a lot. Go to Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 15. It says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. What is someone that's prudent? Someone that's wise or judicious in practical affairs, discreet or circumspect. The Bible says the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. And so a prudent person, you know what they would do? They would learn every single day. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with, notice this, all wisdom. All wisdom. You know, some people have an attitude, and I wouldn't say this is a majority view, but there's a minority in Christianity that has kind of a holier-than-thou attitude where they would say that the only thing you should ever read is the Bible. And if you're reading anything else, you're wasting your time, it's vain, or it's always wrong to take any college class about any subject. But look what the Bible's saying, that a wise person, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with what? All wisdom. And, you know, Solomon's a good example of that. He knew a lot. He wrote tons of Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs about trees and about animals. And, like, he knew everything about everything, it seemed like. And he was a very, very wise man. What is a fool like? Verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You know, I think of this, a fool hath no delight in learning. A fool hath no delight in reading. You know, what is the application when it comes to learn something every day? I think you should read every single day. And you know, I've talked about this a lot, and if you're annoyed by it, I'm not sorry. You should be reading every single day. Why? Because our country is becoming a country of idiots and fools and people that believe stupid ideas and people that don't know anything about history or anything about how the world works, and it's because a lot of people have completely stopped reading. And so while I'm for reading the Bible, of course, that was point one. It was point one for a reason. I would never tell someone, replace your Bible reading with reading a random book. No, what I'm saying is read a lot of Bible, and in addition to that, read other books. Why? Because we want to be people that have understanding. We want to be people that have wisdom. We want to be people that learn every single day. You know, we want to be people like Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter number one. Daniel chapter number one. Daniel's a great example of someone that's very well-educated, very wise in the Bible. The book of Daniel describes this situation. In verse 17, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And you know, reading is kind of like a secret weapon. To where if you're a person that actually spends a lot of time reading the Bible, understanding the Bible, learning the Bible, and you spend a lot of time just reading books and learning about just a vast array of subjects, you will be 10 times better than the average person. You really will. You know, young people that haven't yet gone into the workforce, if you spend a lot of time reading the Bible, reading lots of other things, getting a lot of knowledge, getting a lot of skill, you will be 10 times better than the kid that spent his whole life doing nothing, playing video games, and just walking into a job interview. You will be literally 10 times better. You know, someone that is this to the extreme in a good way is Pastor Steven Anderson. That guy knows a ton about a lot of stuff. I mean, he's fluent in like 6 or 7 languages. I think he reads the Bible every day in Hebrew and in Greek. And he knows the King James issue front to back. And you know what? Pastor Steven Anderson is 10 times better than the average pastor in America. Why? Because he's read the Bible a ton. Why? Because he's also read a ton of other stuff as well. He doesn't have this attitude where, oh, you should only ever read the Bible. If you ever read anything else in the Bible, it's vain and worldly. No, he reads a ton in a lot of areas. And because of that, you could see, hey, this guy's 10 times better than your average pastor in America. Probably more so. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So, things you should do every day. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Learn every single day. Number 4, something you should do every single day is take care of your physical body. Take care of your physical body. You know, I told you this is going to be a very practical sermon. This is something that you should do every single day. By the way, you want to be 10 times better than the average American? Just invest a little bit of time every single day into this area, and you'll be 10 times better than the average American. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says this. We read this morning. It's in the context of fornication, actually. But notice, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Notice this phrase. I like this phrase. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible teaches that we should glorify God in our bodies. And of course, one of the ways we can glorify God with our bodies is by abstaining from sin, right? The context of this passage is in regards to fornication. And so one way you could glorify God is simply by abstaining from fornication, fleeing from fornication. Turn the page to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 says, but I keep under my body. So he's being disciplined with his physical body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, I am taking control of my physical body. I'm going to be disciplined with my physical body. I'm not going to just let my physical body do whatever it wants to do and sin in any way it wants to sin. Otherwise, I, while I'm preaching to others, would become a castaway. What is a castaway? It's basically when God is casting you away from your position. So the Apostle Paul is being used greatly as an apostle, as an evangelist. But if the Apostle Paul just went out committing fornication, God would cast him away from that and find someone else to do the job. And you know, the same thing goes for us as Christians. If we're not disciplined with our bodies and glorifying God in our bodies by abstaining from serious sins, God will cast us away too. Here's an example of some ways people sin with their body. I'll read for you. Leviticus 19:28 says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. You know, one way we could take care of our physical body is by not cutting ourselves like the heathen and not printing tattoos all over our body. Right. You know, that's not glorifying God with your body when you go get a bunch of weird tattoos all over. And I don't know who lied to you, but tattoos never have looked cool. There's never been a single tattoo that I thought, man, that's awesome. Man, that looks really cool. Tattoos always look bad. They always look trashy. And, you know, it used to be in America that if you had a tattoo, you were barred from certain jobs. It used to be you could not be a police officer if you had tattoos. But now, because our nation's becoming so ungodly, you know, the standards for all these jobs is like, well, you just can't have any eyelid tattoos that say F the police. You know, it's okay if you got a sleeve, it's fine. You know, if you could wear a long sleeve shirt and a turtleneck so we don't see your neck tattoos, just as long as it doesn't say like F the cops or something, then it's fine. But you know what? I think all tattoos are trashy, and all tattoos are not taking care of your body. It's not glorifying God with your body. I'll read for you this. Actually, you're already in 1 Corinthians, so go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. Here's one way you could take care of your bodies and glorify God in your body is by cutting your hair, men. by simply grooming and being a civilized human being that doesn't let your hair grow out like you look so, like some sort of tribal, you know, freak. These people have the tattoos, they've got the long hair, and I'm just thinking, like, is this like 500 BC Africa? Like, where am I right now? I thought this was the United States of America. Yet some people think this is a cool trend. Like, look at me, I've got a bone in my nose, I've got long hair, I've got tattoos all over my body. There's nothing cool about it. It's not taking care of your body. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, another way that you should invest into taking care of your body every single day is by getting physical exercise. Look at 1 Timothy 4:8. It says this: "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." This verse right here is abused by a lot of old IFB preachers. Pretty much every, you know, biscuit and gravy eating fat old independent fundamental Baptist pastor, this is like their favorite verse in the whole Bible. And what do they focus on? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And they go and preach about how it's so vain to work out and it's a waste of time and pass the chicken and pass the biscuits and all this stuff. But here's what the Bible is actually saying. The Bible is saying that bodily exercise is profitable, but it's profitable little in comparison to spiritual things. Why? Because spiritual things has benefit in the life that is now and in the life to come. But bodily exercise is still profitable. And just like these weird holier-than-thou Christians that thinks it's sinful to read anything other than the Bible, and it's vain, and it's a waste of your time to read any book that's not the Bible, you have these people that think, oh, it's so vain to work out. Why aren't you soul winning? You know, you shouldn't be lifting weights. You should be praying. Why are you lifting weights? You should be fasting. It's like, no, dude, physical exercise does profit. And just shut your little soy boy mouth because you need that profit. I could see it in your body, in your physical body. It's not very glorifying to God right now. And these fat, old, independent Baptist pastors that are supposed to be the example to the flock, I'm not impressed by how out of shape you are.
Right.
I'm not impressed by it. Bodily exercise profits little. Now, here's the thing. Let me give these holier-than-thou people a very spiritual reason for why you should exercise. And there are spiritual reasons of why you should exercise. Number one is that if you exercise and if you're healthy, you will live a longer life and you'll be able to serve God for a longer amount of time. So while these pastors like to get up and pontificate about how vain exercise is and how they hate it, it's anathema unto them, well, guess what? Those of us that don't hate it are actually going to live longer and be able to serve God a lot longer than these people. Because heart disease is one of the biggest killers in the United States. And people die early deaths because they didn't take care of their physical body. And fathers die and their kids grow up without their dad, and mothers die and kids grow up without their mom because their parents didn't take this seriously, and they die in early age because of this issue. It's a serious issue.
Right.
Not only that, but just by being physically active, and here's the thing, I'm not saying being an Olympic athlete or something. I'm saying just being healthy, just being mobile, just having some stamina to live life. You know, that should be the goal of working out. It's not necessarily so you can be some sort of bodybuilder. You know, that I do think is vain. Trying to see how low you could get your body fat so that you could stand half naked in front of a bunch of judges with oil all over your body. Nah, I'm not really interested. That's pretty weird if you ask me. But if you are healthy and you exercise to the level where you're just fit, you're healthy, you'll be more effective of a soul winner. Is that not a spiritual reason to stay fit? You know, I want to be a soul winner in my 20s up till the day I die. And by physically exercising, I'm hoping to increase my longevity to be able to be more effective of a soul winner. Plus, you go to those apartment complexes where it's 3 or 4 stories high. You know, if you're super out of shape, you won't really be that effective of a soul winner. You know, you knock on the door, you're like, if I were to die today, you know what I mean? It's like in your mind, you're thinking about your own death because you're so out of shape. It's like, look, I'm not saying be an Olympic athlete. I'm not saying spend 4 hours a day exercising, but us as God's people need to realize that it is important to be physically healthy. And you should invest into your physical health every single day. And the bar in America has gotten so low that I think a lot of us have just forgotten what normal is. Because normal in America is out of shape. Normal in America is unhealthy. Normal in America is dying at a young age from heart problems. And look, that shouldn't be normal amongst God's people. We should be the example in this area. And, you know, I'm not talking about women that pop out babies every single year, okay? God bless you, I understand. But men? Men in their 20s? Being out of shape? There's no excuse for that.
Right.
There's no excuse for a healthy man to not be in shape. That is just simply laziness, is what that is. And, you know, you as a man, you're supposed to be the protector of your home. How are you supposed to protect your home when you weigh 120 pounds? As a man, you know, that's just, it's not good. Go to, if you would, Genesis chapter number 2. And I saw this video. I wasn't aware of this until this week. There's this video of President John F. Kennedy in the 1960s talking about how he's concerned about the physical fitness levels in the United States. I saw another video where he said the saddest thing that could happen is having a fat child, which was hilarious that he said that. You know, that wouldn't be politically correct today. I was coming from a Democrat, okay? He would not be a Democrat today. But, you know, he's talking about how a nation is only as strong as its people. And that's the same of Christianity as well. You know, the kingdom of God is only as strong as its people spiritually, but also physically to an extent too, like we talked about soul winning. And we should be the example in this area. You know, John F. Kennedy didn't want our nation to be fat and slovenly and lazy and out of shape because that affects our nation's ability to protect itself. That affects our nation's ability to produce, you know, goods in this world. It affects everything. And so I like that he was concerned about that in the 60s. I wonder what he would think about that right now in the 2020s where it's a lot worse. So we talked about reading your Bible, praying, learning, getting physical exercise, taking care of your physical body. The last thing that I think you should do every single day is spend time with your family. Spend time with your family. Now, there, granted, there is not a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt spend time with your family every single day. So a little bit of this is my opinion, but I do think that there's some principles in the Bible that backs up what I'm saying here. First, that being of Genesis 2, look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, the Bible describes that when you get married, you are becoming one flesh with another person. And so the lesson there is that God wants us to realize that humanly speaking, the most important human relationship that we have on this earth is that of husband and wife.
Right.
And it's such a close relationship that the Bible says that God has made us one flesh. And so to me, that indicates that that's a relationship that we should be putting a lot of time, effort, energy into. And so I think you should spend time with your spouse every day. Spend time with your spouse every day. I'll read for you Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the admonition in the Bible for men is to love our wives. And one of the simplest ways of expressing love is simply by spending time with them. Women want their husbands to spend time with them. This is what they desire. This is what they like. This is like their favorite thing in the whole world. And it doesn't even necessarily matter as much what you're doing. They just want your time, guys. And us as men, sometimes that's hard because a lot of men are just hard chargers. They wake up in the morning and they've got a task list and they want to just work at it so hard until they go to sleep at night. But, you know, you want to make sure that you're being balanced, that you're not overworking yourself to where the point you're neglecting your wife. Because that is easy to do oftentimes in this world. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 while I read for you Titus 2:3. The Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, let's change gears and talk a little bit about the ladies of the home. The Bible saying that the elder women should instruct and teach the younger women to do a few things, to love their husbands, to love their children. And what am I talking about? Spending time with your family. It's something you should do every single day. Women should love their children and spend time with their children every single day. You know, a lot of families homeschool. This is a great way to spend good quality time with your children. Another good way is to take them out soul winning. Another good way is just to play and have fun. You know, at our new house, the previous owners, they left a basketball court out front, and I'm thankful for it because it's like, sweet, this is like free playtime with my girls. They absolutely love it. They can't even make a shot yet, but they absolutely love going out there playing basketball with dad. You know, I love that time with them. I cherish that time with them. Mom cherishes that time with them. And it's going to be cool to see them grow up and actually finally be able to make a shot. That's going to be great. But look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So, again, I said I think the principles of the Bible is going to back me up here. Parents are supposed to teach their children the Bible. When are they supposed to teach them that? Well, when you're in your house, when you're sitting down. How often are you in your house? Every day. When are you sitting down? Every day. When thou walkest by the way. What way? I don't even know. It's just saying all the time is what this verse is saying. When you lie down and when you rise up. You know, it's saying you're supposed to be teaching your children the Bible diligently every day. So that, you know what that means? It means spend time with your family every single day. You know, and just kind of a sobering thought that people kind of push out of their minds, but I think you should think about this, is that you never know when your last day will be. You could die on the way home tonight from this church service. You can get a car crash and die tonight. Your children can die at any time. Your grandchildren can die at any time. And we don't think about that because we have a normalcy bias and we just live life, but you never know when the last time you will see your family is. And so every single day is a gift from God. Every single time you see your spouse, you see your children, you see your family, you know what? You should take advantage of that opportunity and you should spend time with your family every single day. So, you know, what is the sermon about? It's about habits. And habits are very powerful for good or for bad. We all have bad habits, but you know, I hope that you could implement these five habits into your life. And here's why these habits are pretty easy to start, is that there's something you could do every single day. You know, starting a habit of church attendance is a little harder because it's something that you do three times a week, two times a week, sometimes people one time a week, sometimes people once a month. But these things you should do every single day. What are they? Read the Bible, pray, learn, invest into your physical body, and spend time with your family. I hope that helps. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And I just pray that you'd help us to be diligent to work on building these habits into our lives, and especially reading the Word of God. Once someone does that, it directs them in all other areas. Just pray that you'd bless our church, bless this upcoming week, and help us all to get home safely. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.